us as a church family, and an exciting day for many of you as individuals as well, as we seek to, with joy, celebrate the greatness of our salvation. How many of you have ever been obsessed with something? You can raise your hands. Probably most of us, in fact, some of us, maybe myself included, tend to be obsessed about one thing and then another, and those obsessions tend to drive how we feel. And that used to be a Calgary Flames victory or loss would make my day and week, and now even though they beat the Canucks, I'm probably not going to mention it this morning. We can be obsessed about bad things, and bad things can control our thoughts and minds. We can be obsessed about things that are irrelevant, and sometimes we can even be obsessed about nothing, just coast through life. The dictionary says to be obsessed with something is to be preoccupied or to have our minds filled continually, I like this word, intrusively, and again, this is the dictionary, to a troubling extent. In other words, to be obsessed with something means it's really, really difficult for us to get it off of our minds. I had a very close friend in Bible college who was engaged to be married, and his fiance decided that that was not God's will for them, and he spent the next 3 or 4 years overwhelmed with his love for her and the brokenness of his heart. And every time we would get together and chat, the conversation always turned to, and usually very, very quickly, why she had done this to him. He was obsessed. In 1929, Lloyd C. Douglas wrote a book entitled Magnificent Obsession. And in this book, he talks about a young man who lived a fairly reckless life, was just kind of living for the moment, and at one point in the book, he has a car accident, and one of the people that was in the accident, a young woman, loses her eyesight, and the rest of the book is about this one magnificent obsession that he would someday become a respected surgeon, that he would be able to perform the operation that would result in the restoration of her sight. And so he lives his life with this passion, this goal, this overwhelming drive, this, as the book is titled, magnificent obsession. Now, we've already said this, obsessions can be bad, obsessions can be good, and not to have any obsession at all, if you're a Christian, means you're coasting, and it's something that God would like you to wake up from. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, and I hope that you do, if you could open them with me to the book of Hebrews. We'll be looking at Hebrews chapter 2, where this magnificent obsession for the believer is outlined beautifully for us in the text. And I encourage you to see this, and then I hope to allow the Spirit of God to move you forward so that this one magnificent obsession, this idea, this concept, literally in the Greek, we'll see, to be furiously obsessed, will be something that you have guarding and guiding not only your thoughts, but your will, your life, your very existence. This one thing that drives out everything else, that everything else exists around this one beautiful, magnificent obsession. Hebrews chapter 2 finds ourselves in this territory of warning. In fact, the passage we'll read is the first of 5 beautiful warnings in the book of Hebrews to Christians who are struggling on their journey. They had started out well. They're in dispersal. We don't know who wrote the book, although I believe it was the Apostle Paul. It doesn't tell us in the text. And it's written because there are those who say they're Christians, those who say they want to follow Jesus, but now in the real world, it's tough. The journey they're on is difficult. There is sickness. There's oppression, there is depression, and life is falling apart all around them. They're literally going to visit brothers and sisters in jail, and as they're going to visit them, Hebrews 10 tells us that behind, the government is destroying their homes, burning their belongings. The world is not a friendly place to those who want to love like Jesus loved and to live as he has called us to live, as servants of others. The world is a dangerous place. And the journey we're on is not only dangerous because we're obsessed with Jesus and what he wants us to be and where he wants us to go and what he wants us to do. But it's also dangerous because we live in a fallen world. And the consequences of sin are all around us, and they're in other people who sometimes mistreat us. But not only that, the consequences of sin include sickness and death and despair. And so the journey for the Christian is not an easy one. And I believe Paul, the author of Hebrews, we can say for sure the Holy Spirit wants us in Cloverdale right now to know that in the midst of our journey, there's some important things that will help us get through. And really, as an overall driving purpose of the book in terms of helping us walk this journey with faithfulness to God, chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, and we'll focus on 1 to 3, really say to us, here's how to get through. And the rest of the book will echo back and forth with this theme, this passion. It opens up with a therefore, and every time we see a therefore in the text, we ask the question, what's it there for? We want to understand it in context. And chapter 1 of Hebrews has shouted out the greatness of Jesus. In fact, if you want to just see a quick summary, long ago at many times, chapter 1, verse 1, and in many ways God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, that's Jesus, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the, I just love this, the picture of this. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. In other words, this book and really the passion, the obsession of the Christian is going to be all about the greatness of Jesus and the majesty of the gospel. The radiance of gazing at him and the glory of seeing him and allowing all of the rest of our lives, how we think, feel, act, be driven and defined by that sight, by that glory, by that joy. And so now as the author moves from the magnificence of Jesus into what he's trying to do to help us in our journey to live our lives in a way that matters for the glory of our King, here's what he says. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention. There's only going to be one point to this entire message. There'll be a few kind of working through what this looks like, what this protects us from, and then some implications, but only one point, and that point will be we must pay closer attention, or as I've said in the Greek, we must be furiously obsessed to what we have heard. That's the gospel and that's the person of Jesus, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. In other words, there is a message in a person that if we are furiously obsessed with, everything else will make sense. There's a message and a person that if we pay close attention to, then everything else will come in line and the overflow of our hearts will be to display how amazing God is to a lost and hurting world. You know, if you looked at the sun for very long, your eyes would burn out. And the radiance of the Son of God is far brighter. And what this text is saying to us is we want to burn him into our lives so much that every time we close our eyes, we see Jesus. Every time we move around in our world, we're doing so in the context of the majestic gospel of Jesus, the Messiah, which is the good news which we will display. And so here is the one point of this entire passage, and I hope the point of our lives, if we know Jesus, pay close attention. Don't lose sight of the journey is rough. There will be persecution. There will be death. There will be all sorts of things. Pay close attention to Jesus. Pay close attention to the gospel. Well, what is the gospel? Well, in this sense, it's defined for us in chapter 1 as him coming and paying the penalty for sin, the understanding that we have that we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We have all done things that are wrong. And those sins that we have done now, personally, but also as humans, have placed us into the righteous wrath of God space that we try so hard to get out of. If you look at history, what you will see in all sorts of other religions is this deep desire to get out of it. And so this pursuit of good works, this pursuit of trying to earn our way to be more good in us than bad. The problem is the goodness that God demands is absolute and total. In other words, one sin is too much in the greatness of the radiance of the holiness of God. And so when we understand this, we see it from his word, we experience it with our own sense of guilt and shame. Now what do? And here's the glory of the gospel. We who cannot save ourselves can look to him who can. Jesus came and he lived a perfect life and he died on the cross, paying the penalty for my sin in his death. And so that through faith in him and repentance, as I change my mind and start to live my life with that as what consumes me, I'm forgiven. I'm given new life and I'm given a freedom from all guilt and shame and condemnation, and I'm entered into a relationship with him that then can drive and define me. And here's what the author of Hebrews is saying to us. You're on a journey, and that journey is going to be difficult. It's going to be health issues. There's going to be death. There could be persecution for your faith and rejection. There could be all sorts of ups and downs. The Hebrew Christians experience it. We experience it. Pay close attention to Jesus. Pay close attention to the gospel. Be furiously obsessed. That's a possible Greek translation of what this is trying to say. Have one magnificent obsession with Jesus and what he has done for you. Pay attention to Jesus. Now, so there's one point. Now there's some warnings. And in this passage, there are two warnings that it's going to give us. If you don't do this in the midst of all of life, if you don't pay close attention to Jesus, if you don't have this one magnificent obsession that chases out all other obsessions, if you don't have this, then here is the warning for us. The first of five in Hebrews, but this should cause us to wake up and to tremble and to say, I want this. I long for this. I want to live with this at the core of my being. Back to our chapter, chapter 2. Therefore, we must be magnificently obsessed to this one thing, to what we have heard, Jesus in the gospel, lest, here's warning number one, lest we drift away. What does it mean to drift away? It means you're just kind of coasting and living life and there's no obsession. You get caught up in other things and other interests, and eventually the gospel moves slowly away from you. C.S. Lewis stated it like this. As a matter of fact, if you examined 100 people who had lost their faith in Christianity, I wonder how many of them would turn out to have been reasoned, not to have been reasoned out of it by honest argument, but rather simply drifted away. His answer from his experience, and I would affirm this, most who leave by drifting, not logic. The word for drift here is a word that means to flow by or simply to slip away from. It describes, as one scholar says, a carelessness of mind, perhaps occupied by other things, and it's not aware. And this is the important thing for us to realize. It's not aware it's losing ground until it's too late. When we were in Houston, British Columbia, pastoring there, I had the privilege of being the only pastor for a little while. We did bring other pastors in, which was a great delight for me because being the only one is hard. But man, I had the privilege of being a children's pastor as well. And so we had a children's ministry that we started there, and lots of the kids would come. And we'd have fun things that we would do. And one of the fun things we would do, we had a friend who had just come to know the Lord who had a big tractor, and he'd throw some hay on the back of that tractor on a bed, and we'd have this hay ride, and it was amazing. And all the kids would be there and all the sponsors, and we'd be screaming and yelling and throwing hay. And about halfway through, and we'd usually start, and if you've ever been up north, you know it gets dark around 1 o'clock, gets light around 12, gets dark around 1. It's a little bit of an exaggeration, but not much. So it's kind of in the middle of the afternoon, but it's starting to get a little darker. We're throwing hay, we're having a hoot. And then all of a sudden I realized that in my throwing of hay, I had lost my wedding ring. Now, what's really bad, those of you who are going, oh, most of you are women, because the guys are going, so, buy another one. But here's what makes it really bad. I'd already lost one. This is the second one. Oh, yeah, now the guys are going, oh, too, because they understand my pain. So thankfully, that the other one had been lost doing a good thing. I was pushing a car out of the snow, and then I realized it was gone, and I looked and looked. I couldn't find it. But now I'm panicking. Like, how am I going to go home if I don't have this wedding ring? And how am I going to, I mean, this is an awful, awful thing. And so I became obsessed to find this ring. And I'm looking around, and I'm getting everybody else to look, and everybody's looking, and the sun is going down. And if you've ever been on a hayride, and our church was in kind of this back, you drove down a gravel road about a mile over a field. We'd been over the field, and we'd been over the road, and the hay was all over the place. As you know, if you ever do a hayride with kids, I mean, it's just, hay was everywhere. There was no way I could find that ring, right? And so I became so obsessed and looking and every bump and every looking on the ground, looking in the hay, looking like crazy because I had let it drift away. Now, had I not forgot all about my ring, which I know most of us usually do while I was throwing hay, I would have been able to keep it on my hand. I was not aware when it drifted away. I was aware why it drifted away. It slipped off my hand, but I had no recollection because I wasn't focused upon it. Here's what Hebrews 2 is trying to say to us. Listen, brothers and sisters, if you just live your life normally, if you just kind of exist and go about and there's no pay closer attention to, there's no one magnificent obsession, you will slowly drift away from Jesus and the glory of the gospel and you will live a normal, apathetic, irrelevant life. It was interesting, while I was preparing this, literally at this point, I got a phone call from a friend of mine. And literally he said to me, I have a friend who's struggling, who's been drifting away. He didn't on purposely go away. He's kind of like that frog that's boiled in the kettle. And he just doesn't know what's happening. And now he's not attending church. And now he's struggling with sin in his life. And now it's like his whole life is falling apart. And I just want him to come back to God and to church and to joy. And now he's instead broken in sin and going down the wrong road. Brothers and sisters, may this be a wake-up call to us before we lose our ring, before we lose our focus. May this be for us saying, listen, maybe this morning you're drifting a little. Maybe this morning your life is so busy with other things, your journey is so filled with pain and sorrow and other focuses, or maybe you just love some other entertainment portion of our life. I hope this is an alarm bell going on, kind of one of those danger signs. There's a curve coming. And you see that sign and you, okay, now I'm going to hold on tight. Now I'm going to focus exclusively. Now I'm going to rejoice in the goodness of the gospel. I don't want to drift. Danger number two is deserting. It's said in the text, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? If we, now this is choosing. The drifting is just kind of, you kind of drift off. You don't really know where you're going. Now it's this desertion. Now I'm saying, I don't really want to live this way anymore. I'm choosing not to. And in the context, the writer of Hebrews is saying, you know, if you disobey the law, if you violate it in any manner, there's a just punishment. You get what you deserve from God. Now he's saying, let's get more closely focused. If you neglect, if you desert, if you drift, danger. There's cliffs all around. If you desert, danger, you're turning your back on God and you will be in danger of moving to hell. I mean, is that strong in the text? That loud of a warning going off saying, Jesus is so radiant, fix your eyes on him. The gospel is so rich, don't lose sight of it. Let it be your one magnificent obsession. Or as you journey through life, you'll drift off and get caught up somewhere in despair. And you might even choose to neglect, to betray, to desert the greatness of the glory of the King. Some desertion comes because you've drifted. Some comes because you choose. But desertion always comes because you haven't had that magnificent obsession. Just one point in how important it is to us as a church, to us as Christians, that we would have this one magnificent obsession. Now this morning we're going to celebrate in baptisms. Those who are being baptized, you can be dismissed now and you can go up and change and get ready for us to celebrate with you. You can meet with Pastor Thomas and Pastor Stewart at the children's welcome desk. As they go, one of the stories I have told you is about my ring that was missing and the obsession to find it. And it was interesting. I got everybody else helping and one of the helpers saw something on the trail that we are driving. It's a gravel trail. The light's going down. There's no way she could find it. I was praying. I was pleading. I was longing. I wanted to find. I was obsessed with finding this ring. And she said, stop the tractor. And she got down off the tractor, and there was my ring, and she picked it up, and I put it on my hand, and the rest of the day until I got home, I literally walked like this. You know, I'm not losing this. It's not slipping off. And then I welded it to my finger, and it still kind of hurts. But brothers and sisters, maybe your passionate focus on Jesus has slipped. Maybe this morning your obsession with the gospel has been replaced. Something's good, some bad, some irrelevant. Maybe you just are coasting. My pleading with you today is that this passage and these baptisms would awaken in all of us a renewed desire to live with this one magnificent obsession of Jesus and the glory of the gospel. So how do we do this? I love what C.S. Lewis once said to a little girl. If you continue to love Jesus, nothing much can go wrong with you, and I hope you always will do so. That's my hope for us. That we, like little children, would continue to love Jesus. But let's get very practical. The first thing I want us to note in terms of implications is that we be a people who know who Jesus is biblically and deepen our relationship with him, deepen our experience of love with him, deepen our understanding of who he is, but even richer than that, of knowing who he is. So many in our culture use the name of Jesus but don't have a clue who he is. So many in the church use the name of Jesus but don't have a clue who he is. And the Bible so richly puts on display for us the radiance of who he is. And so if you have this one obsession, one of the things you will long to do is go to the Word of God and plead with the Spirit of God, show me Jesus. I want to know him more. I want to love him more. I want to fix my eyes on him. I want to experience his love as never before. And so this morning, if you've been drifting or even maybe deserting, my pleading with you would be that you have one magnificent obsession, that you pay close attention, that you say, I want to know who Jesus is, and you put feet on that by meditating on the Word of God and on the God of the Word and experiencing his love. Secondly, and it's tied right in, these are not hard things to find. We want to be people who know the gospel message, who experience the gospel message, who don't lose sight of what Jesus has done for us. One of the things I think that is so dangerous in the North American church is that we're flippant with what Jesus has done. We kind of say, well, he died and he rose again, and isn't that cool? And you can be his buddy and you can hang out and everything will be fun and lively and life will be good. And the Jesus of the Bible is the Savior, and that is magnificent. He is also the Lord. See, in our text, one of the magnificent things about the context where Paul just kind of drives in, or absolutely where the Holy Spirit just kind of drives in, he is the radiance. I'm in verse 3 of our text. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Are you starting to picture the glory of God? Is it starting to burn in you how great and awesome Jesus is? Now, this Jesus loved us so much that he was willing to pay the penalty for our sin so that we could be forgiven, so that we could have a part of his plan and a part of his purpose. If we could only get 1 out of 100 of the greatness of the gospel message, our lives would never be the same, and we would never live outside of a pursuit of showing others how amazing that message is. Did you know that Jesus died for me? This Jesus who is the creator and sustainer of the universe, who not only created, but Colossians 1 tells us that he is the end of it. He is the purpose of it. It's all for him. He saw me and loved me so much. He saw us, if we've responded to him, he saw us and loved us so much that he gave his life on the cross, excruciating physical pain, even more intense emotional pain, so that we might have forgiveness and life. And then he rose again, conquering sin and death. Brothers and sisters, if we even begin to grasp this, then this idea, this concept of one magnificent obsession, we'll never lose our sight. Do you love him? If you don't, my pleading with you this morning is don't beat yourself up. Refocus. Don't go home depressed. Go home delighting in the greatness of Jesus and the glory of his gospel, saying, I want this one magnificent obsession. Thirdly, build reminders into your life. This is something I try to do in my life all over the place. If you come into my office, I'll show you the reminders all around. If you come into our home, I'll show you them there. And the pens I make and the cards I give, I try to build in reminders. And we need them more than that. You need them in your life. Maybe a card you carry in your wallet that reminds you every time you pay for something, you belong to God. Maybe the color of clothes you wear, the kind of clothes you wear. I don't know. What I'm saying is, in the Old Testament, it's all over the place. In the New Testament, it's a call for this. We need to be those who remind ourselves constantly about how great God is, because we are so silly to forget, and we do forget. Build in reminders. Now, God not only tells us to do this, he builds in two for us as a church, one communion, the other baptism. And this morning, we're going to have one of these built-in reminders for us, so that one magnificent obsession will be on display for all that are here. On display for those experiencing getting wet, even more relationally showing and putting on display the glory of what Jesus has done for them, but also for us to remember our own baptism, to remember how important it is to delight in the richness and glory of our salvation. Here's how Romans 6, 1 to 5 puts it. This is the thing that is being symbolized today. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? In other words, we were in him when he died. He died for us. We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. This morning we're going to have seven people celebrate the greatness of what Jesus has done for them. You're going to hear their testimonies. You're going to rejoice with them and celebrate as they declare their allegiance to Jesus, as they declare to you, I have one magnificent obsession, and I want us as a church to rejoice with them. And we will. But even more, this morning, I want us to be reminded by God, by his word, and by his symbol, of what he's called us to be like, what he's called us to pursue, who he has called us to be, that we would be a people with one magnificent obsession, that we would be individuals who pay close attention, and that all around the world, those who hear of Cloverdale Baptist Church, those who hear of you and me, and those who belong here would know that we love because we're loved, we share because we know, and we're focused because we're filled. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the richness of your love and your grace. We thank you for the beauty of our salvation. Today in this place, there are those who are drifting and those who are deserting. I ask you through the power of your Spirit that you would shine out warning signs, that today would be a wake-up call for them. And God, for all of us, a reminder, for so often we get caught up in other things that don't matter, that you want us to be those who pay much closer attention, who are furiously obsessed with you, Lord Jesus, and with the glory of your good news, a forgiveness for us and everyone who believes. Father, today there are those who don't know you. Would the testimonies, would the word that has been spoken, the songs that have been sung, the prayers that have been prayed, touch their hearts, encourage their minds. And I pray that even through today, there would be those who for the first time trust in you as Lord and Savior. We seek your blessing. We seek your face. And today, we together have this one magnificent obsession. We will pay close attention to you, Jesus. Amen.